Amen. Amen. Pot, meat, kettle. When I look at this passage here in Luke chapter 6, and I know right now there's so many things going on in the world around us, just with the elections and the things that the candidates say about each other and have said about each other. And at this point and moment in time, where are we? And the thing that is so interesting to me is how there are folk who will accuse somebody else of being something that they are themselves. We don't even have to look at the political world. We can just look at the world that we live in, period. It's very interesting that for some reason, we want to focus on other people's fault and other people's lack rather than focusing on our own. For some reason, we have a grace for ourselves. My God, it's almost like with your children. You have a grace for your children that you don't have for other people's children. You have a grace for yourself that you don't have for other people. Your voice don't sound to you the way it sounds to other people. Your actions don't appear to you the way they appear to other people. Your smells don't smell to you the way they smell to other people. You have to realize there's a grace you have for yourself. There's a compassion that you have for yourself. And it can make you, it can cause you to judge others more harshly than you judge yourself. Jesus in Luke chapter 6, and this passage in Luke chapter 6, it's really Jesus preaching a message on reciprocity. I've shared that before, reciprocity. I want the guys to try to throw that on the screens really quickly. Reciprocity. Hope they can spell it. Reciprocity, in essence, says it starts in me, it goes out, and it comes back. That if I want joy, I got to give joy out, it'll come back. If I want love, I got to give love out and it'll come back. If I want to be forgiven, then I have to forgive. It's the message of the Luke chapter 6, where Jesus is saying, love your enemies and do those good to those who hurt you or curse you. He says that in verse 27, because you give and it comes back. If you love those who only love you, what good is that to you? Even sinners do that, he's saying. And so he's saying in verse 37, he's saying, do not judge and you will not be judged. So that the judgment starts in you. I've shared this on a Sunday before, but it's apropos for Wednesday night that if you don't want to be judged, then it starts in you. You're not sitting around fussing about who's judging. It's very interesting that the most judgy people have a tendency to be upset about people judging them. The worst drivers fuss about people who are driving. The folk who are the most unfaithful, they're the ones who are the most up in arms about a lack of faithfulness. The folk who are the most violent are the people who are the most upset about any kind of violence. That if you don't want violence, then don't sow it. It starts with you. That's what Jesus is saying. In verse 37, he's saying, do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. It's not like you're sitting around here fussing about how don't nobody forgive me, and I need grace, and I make mistakes. No. If you want that kind of forgiveness, then it starts with you. You forgive, and you know what? Forgiveness will come to you. Give. This is, preachers use this passage all the time, but it's a message about reciprocity. Give, and it shall be given unto you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will men pour into your lap. Because if God can't touch you to give to someone else, then how can God touch someone else to give to you? That when we ask God to bless us, that blessing is going to come through people. So we're saying, God, touch that person and have them give me the job. Lord, touch this. I'm getting ready to go sit down and have a meeting with this company. And Lord, let them go with my company. Lord, I'm about to make a pitch and let them go with me. Lord, I'm about to say this and let them look favorably at me. When I ask God for favor, I'm asking God for favor with man. Not just, that his favor will turn into favor with man. Now, when I ask God to bless me, I'm asking God to touch people and touch their hearts and make them want to give to me. But how can I believe in that if God can't touch my heart and give me to give? So if I'm a giver, then I have more confidence in the way that blessing happens. It's reciprocity. I know I sound like I'm talking about giving a lot, but I'm just saying it's reciprocity. Verse 39, he says, can a blind man lead a blind? Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? He's basically saying, no. Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and not deal with the plank in your own eye? Let it start with you. It's reciprocity. Let it come out of you. Verse 43, no tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. I know I'm on the whole sermon that Jesus is talking. He's saying, you're going to be recognized by your fruit. And the good man brings good things out of the good that's stored in him. It's not a good man gets good things and then inevitably shares good things. No. It's a good man is bringing up. What he put first was the giving. A good man is bringing up compliments. A good woman is bringing up kind words. A good man is bringing up words of affirmation because he stored them in his heart, that he's listening to good things and studying the word and listening to scriptures and being around the people of God and the things of God, so that when the going gets tough, good stuff comes out. I grew up in a house where we used to get in trouble for any kind of cussing. I don't even want to say cussing because we weren't allowed to cuss. I don't even know what would have happened if I had cussed in my parents' house. But my parents didn't even stand for sanctified cussing. I don't know if you know what sanctified cussing is. Sanctified cussing is saying stuff like snap and shoot and dang. My parents got mad over dang. To them, you just substituting dang for the word you really want to say. It was just that kind of world where you had to be careful what you said. You had to watch your mouth. And they believed that what came out came back to you. That the good person brings up good out of the overflow of your heart. Your mouth speaks that you don't want to be cussing. You don't want to be cursing. I can remember that. I remember getting in trouble for hearing the wrong stuff. They didn't want no worldly music being played in their house because they felt like you storing that stuff in your heart. And when you store it in your heart, it's going to come bubbling out your mouth. And it's the lesson is reciprocity. And so, but within that lesson, here in verse 41, Jesus is saying, wait. Pot meet kettle. You can't, that's like the pot calling the kettle black or silver just to get away from the racial stigma of black. That's like, because all of our pots and kettles are silver right now. That's like the pan. That's like your silver pot calling your coffee pot silver. It's be careful addressing something that's going on in your own life. Jesus is saying, time out. Wait, hypocrite. You got to get the plank out your own eye first before you can say anything to your brother or sister about what's going on in their life. You don't have no money. I don't know if you can really be talking to people about how they spend their money. Now, I'm sure you've had a conversation with someone where they said, I don't got no money, but I know what you're supposed to do with money. Well, if you know what you're supposed to do with money, then apply it to yourself first, and then you'll be able to see clearly to actually help me with what's going on in my money. I've had folks say to me, I mean, I don't know all the scriptures, and I don't know the word like you, Pastor Andy. I don't know the Bible. But it's like, if you say that, then the next words out of your mouth should be, so let me just be quiet. Because if you don't know the Bible, and what's more, if you haven't applied it, if you can't say, if you telling me I don't know the Bible, and I don't live it. All right, then shut up. Because in essence, what Jesus is saying is, well, until you get the plank out your eye, you can't see clearly enough to get the speck that's out your brother's eye. That there is something about our desire to fix people when we still need to be fixed. There's almost nothing more galling or challenging than when you find someone teaching against something that they themselves are involved in. It's very, very difficult. And I know for me, I get it. I have to be careful about it because I got to preach to y'all the whole counsel of God, and there's stuff in the Bible I struggle with. Oh, don't throw no stones at me. There's stuff in the Bible you struggle with. So, I mean, I get it. There's this fine line between communication, and it's not based on me. It's what the word said to do, and I still have a responsibility to communicate it. But at the same time, I have to be careful getting overly judgy about an area that I'm struggling with in my own life. I mean, even in my own self. There was a time when I was way more judgy than I am right now, but I messed up. Who am I talking to? I changed. And the change wasn't an angel came down and spoke to me. The change was I myself messed up. I myself fell short. And I realized there's something to be said about my righteousness and my holiness, and it's as filthy rags, and do I think I'm better than people when I'm really not? There's a lot of ways in which I was raised, and it's gotten me to a point, even in my holiness upbringing, in which I'm like, God, your grace and your mercy is sufficient, and God, you will have mercy on who you want to have mercy, and you will have grace on who you want to have grace. And I need to be careful being overly sticky and stuffy legalistically about the Bible when I got to get the spirit and not the letter, because the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. It's what we see here in John chapter 8. Because what happens is the teachers and the Pharisees, who are all about the legal, they're all about dotting every I and crossing every T. They're all about what the document says. They're all about how it looks and it appears. And they're all about the law of Moses. And here's Jesus coming and communicating more of the spirit of the law. I was having a conversation with my daughter the other day, and we were on our way somewhere, just me and her and my daughter Kayla, and we were talking about, alcohol. My God, and I barely want to talk about this, but I have to preach the whole counsel of God. And she was asking me about drinking, and I guess she was somewhere, and folks was drinking a little, and she wanted to know my perspective on it, especially biblically, what I felt about it. And I said to her, I say, Kayla, if you going to try to argue drinking with the Bible, you're going to be in trouble. Because Jesus turned water into wine. Anybody that tells you that's grape juice don't know what they're talking about. Because the master of the party said, what you normally do is you serve people the best wine at first, and then after everybody's lit, after everybody's drunk, after everybody's relaxed, after everybody's taste buds have been seasoned by being a little messed up, then you bring out the crappy wine. But y'all save the best wine for last. That means that Jesus kept the party going. I think it was D.L. Hughley saying that it's exactly what happened. That Mary came to Jesus and said, they've run out of wine. And Jesus said, why are you bothering me, woman, with this problem? What are y'all doing? I'm not using, y'all got a party going. It's not my fault that you. And his mama knew him. Nobody know you like your mama. His mama went to them and said, just do whatever he says. And Jesus said, this is not necessarily something that was on my mind today, but my mom asked me, and so y'all keep the party going. That's D.L. Hughley's joke. My point is that if you're going to argue, if you're going to try to get legalistic with the Bible, we have to be careful that we don't get overly legalistic. There's a ditch on either side of the road. And I know from my holiness upbringing that the way I was raised, that you didn't smoke, you didn't chew, you didn't mess with those that do. I mean, I was raised where everybody was going to hell but them. And I've come to a more enlightened perspective. And as I was talking to my daughter about it, get back to my point. As I was talking to my daughter about it, I said, Kayla, I want you to imagine that if you heard me preaching or heard me talking, and then you wrote a book, or let's say one of my sons in the ministry, Brian Bullock, wrote a book on things that Pastor Andy said, or things that Pastor Andy instructed. I'm always teaching. I'm always trying to give you some kind of 6 points to something or 7 points to this. And if you read and if you heard people applying 7 points of something I said that Brian Bullock put in a book, and you know me, you live with me, you are my child, and I'm sure there may be some people that may start to apply something I said in a way that you know me. And in essence, that's Jesus. Jesus is walking on the earth and he's like, look, Moses got some stuff. There's some laws. I get it. But look, I know the man. I know the Father. I have a personal relationship with the Father. He sent me here. And I'm telling y'all don't get it. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law have brought a woman to Jesus caught in adultery. And how they caught her, let's not get into that. We'll have to talk to them when we see them. But they caught her. And in the law of Moses, they bring her to Jesus, not because they really want something to happen, not because they really expect her to get stoned, not because that's what my sense is. They weren't doing a whole lot of stoning over this kind of stuff at this moment. That maybe they were, because it says it. I mean, I don't see anybody in the passage. I don't see it's saying they dropped stones. It's at this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman. I don't really see anybody with stones in their hands. I guess when I've heard the story told before, or even I guess when I saw it depicted, it's like people are actually holding back rocks. I don't know. I don't know if the biblical times was as harsh as sometimes our legalistic brethren painted out to be. And if you want to know where I get that from, well, I get it from the idea that Joseph decided to divorce Mary quietly when she came up pregnant and she started talking about it's the Holy Ghost. And Joseph's like, okay, it's the Holy Ghost. Let me just divorce this girl quietly, because the assumption was that's Joseph's baby. Yeah, Joseph and Mary are betrothed, and they must have got caught up in a barn somewhere, and she's pregnant and getting ready to get married. And the only person who knew that wasn't the case was Joseph. So the only person that the angel had to appear to was Joseph. If Mary's life was in danger, if she was in danger of being stoned, it just seems to me that God would have had a better plan than to get a virgin pregnant when it's possible she might have got killed for it. No, the angel didn't appear to the whole town. The angel didn't say, oh, everybody, the angel didn't appear to Mary's parents. The angel didn't appear to Mary's brothers or so. We don't know if she had brothers. The angel didn't appear to her, to Mary's brothers. I got sisters. I can imagine Mary's brother saying, this dude, you couldn't wait, man. No, the angel didn't appear to him because I'm sure within their world, we're talking about humans. I'm sure that this was not the first time something like this happened. The onlyest person that the angel appeared to was Joseph, because Joseph knew that wasn't his child. My point is stoning. I don't think they brought her to Jesus to be stoned. I think they brought her to Jesus to test him. Oh, God, I hear the Holy Ghost right now. I don't know if the people that fail or the folks that make mistakes or I don't know if the question is always about punishment. I think sometimes failures and even our own failures, they're a test. They're a sign of where our heart is. They came to Jesus trying to see where he was legalistically. I think people approach the church from a legalistic perspective. I think folk approach us in the kingdom, think about us as church folk, and they're coming to test to see if our principle will override the person. I think they're trying to see, are we so holy and so righteous that we can't have a conversation? And I think that even some of the people that we see caught in adultery or caught in whatever sin we want to label them with, I think they're being brought to the church. I think they're being exposed to the body for us to see if the body has the heart of Jesus. Oh, God, I never even thought about this. Lord, see, I'm supposed to be teaching y'all devotions and the Lord is just talking to me. Because I myself have complained a little bit to God about just how upfront everybody is about the stuff that they do. I grew up in a time where if you was living with somebody, you kept that to yourself. We're almost in a time now where when it comes to living together, it's almost like that's Leviticus. Like, that's what you believe. Oh, yeah. Like, that's like eating shellfish or something. I mean, and even for myself, there folks have come to me. I've told this story before, but it's apropos to the teaching tonight. Folks have come to me and said, Pastor Andy, we just need you to pray for us. And we just bought a house. And I'm like, well, who's the we? Us. Who's us? Me and my man. Okay, you and your man. What are y'all? Can you just pray for us, Pastor Andy? It's like, and my attitude in the past has been, even when I've told that story, is I don't know if I can bless you if you, but Lord, forgive me. Maybe that wasn't the attitude to have. Maybe all this sin we're looking at, maybe all of this lack of a standard that we're looking at is a test for the body to see, can we be like Jesus? We're supposed to be the body of Christ. Can we be like Jesus? Can we have an attitude in which we say, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. One of the things that's incredible about this story is that the folks who heard it left. When I was reading the passage in the beginning, I said, the older ones left first. I know I'd have been the first one if I had had a rock in my hand at all. If I had had a rock in my pocket, I don't know. I have to admit, I might have been looking at the woman caught in adultery. I might have been wondering what exactly happened. She looked kind of cute. I don't, Lord help, I don't want to tell them myself. I'm just saying that let him who's without sin, I mean, to the men, let him who is without sexual sin, My God, if we gonna start talking about who's without sexual sin, we all might as well just shut this thing off. We all might as well just pack it up, gentlemen. Because, and the thing I love about the text is, and it's what's so different from today, is that at least they had the decency and the honesty and the integrity to admit that they needed God. And left oldest ones first, bounced, and left Jesus alone with her. Jesus, the only one without sin, the only one actually qualified to throw a stone at her, says to her, "Where are your accusers? Where are they? No one has condemned you." She says, "No one." He says, "That's right. And neither do I." My God, Lord, help me, Jesus. Perhaps what this passage is implying is that the condemnation that people feel is not from the Lord, it's from us, it's from his people. And that if we really want people to really fall in love with God and really know the Lord and really have a relationship with him, and I can already hear my holiness brethren and the folks that raised me already starting to talk like, "Ah, Pastor Andy, is he, that grace thing is getting too far and it's universalist, and as you know, he was with Carl and Pearson." I can already hear it, but I just am not sure at this point if how we define right and wrong and sin, I don't know if that's Christ. And I'm sitting here looking at an instance in a story of someone who clearly is in the wrong. And clearly Jesus says, "I'm not condemning you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now that might sound like too much grace and too much just letting everybody go and sound universalist to you, but you got to keep reading. Verse 19 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." That's the warning, that you got to be careful not to stay in the dark. That men love darkness more than light because their hearts ain't right. So even though the Lord loves us, and even though condemnation is not here for us, we got to be careful about the dark areas. It's not one or the other, it's both. It's not all grace and it's not all condemnation. It's enough fear to walk wisely, and it's enough grace to have grace. It's enough grace to understand the love of God. It's enough grace to not judge everybody. It's enough grace to realize that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on that commandment. And if I love my neighbor as I love myself, then I have to give them the same grace that I give me. And my God, if I, because I was born in America, can make the sign of the cross and go into a confessional and say, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned," and be absolved, how much more someone who was born in a country where they don't know nothing about the cross? How much more will not the God of all the earth do right? So I got to stop messing there, because now folks going to say, "See, there you go, Pastor Andy, there you go right there." So what are you trying to say? I'm saying I'm not going to judge because I don't want to be judged. I'm not going to condemn because I don't want to be condemned. Because in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "Don't condemn, that's not your job. Don't judge, that's not your job. You forgive and you'll be forgiven." Woo! My God, there goes my time. It's reciprocity, right? We're right back at it. And we're at a point in which we're saying, all right, now, so I got to be careful about my attitude about anyone caught in anything that I see as a fault. Woo, God. It almost makes me say, all right, well then, Pastor Andy, who then can say anything? Who is it that can actually open up their mouth and address what is appropriate or inappropriate? How will we know if everything's okay? I'm not saying everything's okay, but I'm saying that the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God has to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I'm not sure we have the Spirit. Whew, this was good tonight. I'm glad you were here. And I know for me, I know it's not just me. I'm sure there are many of you, but if nothing else, I heard a word from the Lord tonight in which I got to be careful about my judgments. I got to be careful about my stones. I'm saying, Lord, I'm dropping every stone out my pocket because I need grace as much as anyone. Let him who is without sin cast that first stone. Let's pray together. God, I just want to thank you for your mercy endures forever. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Somebody's watching this tonight that is upset at somebody. Somebody's watching tonight that's upset with the Republican Party or upset with the Democratic Party or upset with black people or upset with white people or upset with Chinese people or upset with people in Iraq or upset with Jews or upset with Arabs or upset with somebody. But God, I thank you that your commandment is that we love one another, even our neighbors, the way we love ourselves. Help us, Jesus. Help us to not have more compassion for ourselves than we have for the people that may even offend us. God, heal us. Some of us have been hurt and wounded and betrayed. Heal us. Fix us. Lord, fix our hearts so that we might be used by thee, though we're not worthy of your blessings. Give us a clean heart and we'll follow you. Have your way in us. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. So glad you're with us tonight. Sunday mornings, live on the stage. Full worship. Full messages. It's an awesome time to be listening to the word. And here on Wednesday nights, right here, we're praising God. If you missed the opportunity to give, you can sow. If you didn't feel like sowing until this moment, then you can sow right now. If you were like, but now you're like, oh my God, I got to sow. I got to sow into that so I can activate that word of forgiveness in my own life. Amen. You can give. And you can walk by faith and not by sight. So glad you were with us tonight. Now, of course, they've got that on the screen of how you can give. You give and it shall be given unto you again. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over will men pour into your lap. And with the measure you use, it's measured unto you. Meaning that your generosity marks your own ability to expect generosity. Hard to have faith in generosity when you're not generous. But we were glad that you were with us tonight. And we want to see you again next time. See you Sunday. See you next Wednesday. Never forget, we're walking in victory. This is the victory. It's not the stuff happening. It's not the blessing. The victory is the faith. See you next time.